try to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. That's where we're going to continue to study from this morning and every morning this week. Nehemiah chapter 1 is going to be the text. You remember to turn this on. Oh, it's already recording. There you go. Donnie already took care of that for me. All right, let me add my word of thanks to Donnie's for everyone coming out this morning. The Bible, if you haven't figured this out already, is an incredibly practical book if we look at it for advice and guidance. I made the point yesterday morning, and I really want to emphasize that, and I may emphasize it every day because it's important that we understand this. As we look at the Bible, we must not look at the Bible, first of all, to see how it applies to our lives. And that may seem unusual based upon what I said a moment ago. And by this I mean, we must look at the Bible for what it is saying to us, first of all. And then from what it says to us, we draw lessons. The reason I said yesterday that as we study the book of Nehemiah, we must first understand that this book was not written to teach us how to rebuild things. It was written to show us how the Lord's people rebuilt when they came back to the land. But from that, we may look at it and we may learn lessons on how to rebuild things, because that's what Nehemiah does. Now, you say, you know, what's the distinction there? There's a subtle distinction, but it is a very important distinction. Because if we're not careful, we will start looking at the Bible and we'll start putting things into the Bible and shaping the Bible to fit what we think it ought to say, instead of letting the Bible speak to us and learning from that. All right, and I hope that distinction is clear to you. If not, if you don't fully understand that, talk to me later and I'll help you, I hope, do a better job at helping you understand that. Because there are a lot of people, they just look at the Bible and they try to say, okay, what can I learn from this? And they try to manipulate the Bible and look into the Bible to see things that will help them instead of letting the Bible speak to them from what God has revealed and drawing lessons from that. So that's the only point I'm trying to make as we get into Nehemiah. Having said all that, I hope yesterday we started a process where we all began to see that the book of Nehemiah, aside from telling history, tells us how a man faced a problem that affected a nation and brought about a solution through God's help. And that's the way I want us to look at the book, because if you see that lesson there, or those series of lessons, you begin to understand these are lessons we can apply to our lives today. Because as we made the point yesterday, rebuilding our lives begins with acknowledging that we are broken. Okay? We live, we said yesterday morning, in a broken world. Our lives are broken. Everything around us is broken. But there is a solution out there. While Nehemiah does not deal so much with Jesus Christ, he does not know that Jesus as we know Him. He knew a Messiah would be coming one day. But we understand who the Messiah is. And once we start saying, I have problems in my life that must be fixed, we understand that Jesus heals broken things. We understand that broken things can be rebuilt. Broken things can be instructive and they can be used. We can have a place in the kingdom of God. There is a hope for us when we are broken. Right? That's where we looked at yesterday morning from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This morning, I want us to look at a second lesson, and that is rebuilding requires evaluation. Tomorrow morning's lesson is rebuilding requires action. One of the character flaws that I have is I tend to go from recognizing there's a problem to what I need to do to fix it, okay? And jumping right into things. One of our deacons, who's a retired man, is really, really good to come and help me do things around the house. And he's always telling me, Mark, slow down. Because I go, this is what's broken, and let's go get this fixed. And he's going, slow down. Let's think through this. And I'm ready. Da-da-da-da. And he's going, slow down. And it's real tempting to move into chapter 2 and start looking at what needs to be done. And that's what we want to do when we identify a problem. But the remainder part of chapter 1 gives us a really, really important lesson. And that is, slow down and think about things before you start acting. So let's begin in verse 4 and read through the chapter, and we'll make a couple of observations and the lesson will be yours. Verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, and by the way, if you weren't here yesterday morning, verses 1 through 3 tells us that Nehemiah has a relative that comes and tells him that in the city of Jerusalem, the walls have still not been rebuilt. Ezra had gone back. There had been two exodus back to the land of Israel from the Persian captivity. To Exodus is, Ezra went back to rebuild the temple, but the walls are still destroyed. So that's the message he receives. Verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Yesterday, remember, we talked that Nehemiah served before the king in a very, very important position of authority. So he had the king's ear. We'll learn this in chapter 2. But Nehemiah takes the time, once he understands that there is a problem, that things are broken, the second lesson that we see, and I think we can learn from Nehemiah, is that rebuilding requires evaluation. Three things I want to identify from this. First of all, we need to identify what the problem is. That's what Nehemiah does. At first blush, when you read through this and you say, well, what was the problem that Nehemiah was dealing with? Your first answer would be, well, maybe the temple was not fully rebuilt at this point. And that had to be fixed. And once that was fixed, everything else would be in place. That was not the problem. From Nehemiah in these verses, the immediate problem, you say, well, then the real problem was the walls were broken. And that's what's motivating all of this. And that was a problem. And that was what started the whole process. But that was not the problem. The problem that Nehemiah has to deal with is the heart of the people. Because the people were not coming together. They were not serving the Lord. They were not uniting together as a people. They were not dealing with the issues that need to be dealt with. That was the issue that really had to be addressed. And so Nehemiah, when he looks at this text, he's praying to God and he's saying to God that our problem is, in verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances. He doesn't say the problem is the walls are there. He says the problem is we haven't obeyed you. Now that was really insightful of Nehemiah. Nehemiah looked beyond the obvious first issue and said, look, there's a deeper problem that has to be addressed here. If we don't think that there's a problem in our life, we will never solve anything. Someone is an alcoholic, but they refuse to admit they're an alcoholic. They're never going to get better. That was the lesson yesterday. But what Nehemiah is teaching us here is, if we don't identify the right problem, we're never going to fix it. So let me just walk you through this and give you a couple of illustrations from our life today. Someone gets fired from one job after another. And what do they tend to do? Well, this boss was unreasonable. This boss did this. This boss did that. And what are they doing? You know, they've identified a problem. I can't hold a job. But are they really getting down to the heart of the problem? And the answer is no, right? Someone says, well, I have problems in my marriage. Okay? My wife, she won't listen to me. My wife won't submit to me. My wife does this. My wife does that. Now, we'll talk about it in just a moment. There may be things the wife could do, but maybe that's not the real problem. Maybe there's another problem. But it's real easy for us to say, I've got a problem, but not look at the real solution there. I've got an anger problem. Okay. So I have foul language that I use sometimes. Not personally, by the way. But, you know, someone says, you know, I shoot off in my mouth all the time and I curse sometimes. And that's what I've got to fix. That's not what you have to fix. That's a symptom of the problem. That's not the real problem. The problem is a deeper problem. And Nehemiah is insightful enough not to say, look, God, the walls are broken. We've got to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah sits down and he starts thinking, you know, God, there's an issue we have to address here. And the issue is we're not faithful to you. I think that's an important step for all of us. You can't hold a job. Your marriage is not where it needs to be. Your relationship with your children. Your relationship with the Lord. And we identify that there's a problem here, but we're not getting at what the real issue is. So the first thing I would suggest that we can draw from Nehemiah and how he dealt with this problem is we've got to identify that there's a problem. And this is going to take time. Now notice this. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Helkiah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev. Right? Now, what's the month of Chislev? Okay, most of us don't know this. The month of Chislev corresponded to about the middle of November to the middle of December in our calendar. Okay? So, when he first learns about this issue going on, that the walls need to be rebuilt, that there is a spiritual problem in Israel, we're looking at the middle of November and middle of December. Now, he prays his prayer, and we see as we look in verse 4 again, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. So now we jump to chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan. Now in chapter 2, that's when he finally is before the king, and the king goes, what's going on? And everything starts going into action. The month of Nisan corresponds with our March or April, middle of March, middle of April. You know what that means? That means for 4 months, Nehemiah prayed to God and he contemplated what the issue was that really needed to be addressed. Does that strike you? You understand what's going on here? He slowed down and he took time and he prayed to God and did a lot of self-evaluation at that point in time. What I'm saying is, what we learn from Nehemiah, what we understand is something has to be rebuilt. It's not enough for us just to say that something's broken. We've got to identify what the problem is, and then we've got to start taking time to think about what the real problem is that we need to address. Right? If you get sick and you've got a fever, you may take aspirin, and that's going to address a symptom. And maybe that's all you need at the moment. But if that problem keeps coming up time and time again, there's a deeper problem that you need to address. And if you just keep popping aspirin, that's not going to deal with the deeper problem. So my point is here that when we start looking at our lives and we start seeing that something needs to change in our lives and something needs to be rebuilt, sometimes the first answer is not the answer. And we need to slow down within our lives and say, here's the problem as I see it. What's really going on here? That's the first thing. The second lesson we need to ask ourselves, or second question we need to ask ourselves is, why does this problem exist? All right? So again, stepping into our life today, plugging issues in. I'm having a hard time holding a job. I'm making horrible grades in school. I can't get along with my brethren. You know, just fill it in, whatever it is. It's not enough to say, okay, this is broken and this is the problem, but it's really important to ask, why does this problem exist? And that's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah understands the problem was not because people were against him. All right? What you see as you look throughout the book is he's going to have enemies, and we'll deal with opposition later on as we go through the book. There are other people who are conspiring against them. But Nehemiah does not say, this is why this problem exists. He also doesn't say this problem exists because the Babylonians destroyed our city. There's a problem here. The problem is the people aren't where they need to be. He doesn't point his finger at the Babylonians. Doesn't point his finger at the Persians. He also doesn't point his finger at God. Doesn't say, God, if you had protected us, none of this would have happened. Adam did that, right? Adam said, well, it's the woman you gave me. It wasn't just me, yes, I shouldn't have, but it was the woman, and you gave her to me. You can't blame God. In fact, as you look at verse 5, Nehemiah is very respectful toward God. Verse 5, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. God does things perfectly. God fulfills His side of the bargain perfectly. When we start trying to identify, why do I have this problem? Why does it exist? We cannot blame God. Right? God's got to be taken off the table. Now, sometimes other people can play a part. And sometimes other people are to blame. Maybe your boss is a jerk. Okay? Maybe you just had a string of bosses who were horrible bosses. And that may be the case. Maybe your parents weren't the parents they should have been. Maybe they contributed to your problem. Right? So sometimes other people can play a part. But Nehemiah comes down very squarely on this. This problem exists because of our failures. Again, verse 7. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. And he makes it very personal at the end of verse 6, both my father's house and I have sinned. Even Nehemiah doesn't say there, they've blown it. The Jews, I mean, my own people, they didn't do it. I've been doing okay. But they've blown it. No, he says, look, I'm part of the problem too. I'm the reason this is here. Really important stuff there, guys. We have to identify that we're broken. We have to identify what the real problem is. I am a horrible husband. I am a horrible wife. I am not a good brother to my brethren in Christ. I am rebellious from God. God is trying to instruct me. He's trying to guide me. I have not listened. And maybe you haven't listened because your parents didn't listen. They didn't set a good example. And that's part of the equation. But ultimately, what? The buck stops with us. I mean, we're living in a time where everyone blames everyone else. You know that. We're never going to change. We're never going to get better until we start owning up and taking personal responsibility. I started asking myself, why do I do what I do? What is my responsibility in this matter? It may be someone else's fault. It's never God's fault. God gave me better parents. God had given me a better job, then this would have been fixed. No. Ultimately, beloved, you and I have some responsibility. And it's hard to take responsibility, isn't it? Let's just be honest. It's hard. It's hard to say, I've contributed to this problem. And there are a lot of people who won't do it. I mean, look, I've been working with congregations for over 20 years now. And more times than not, when people leave the Lord, they leave the Lord because they will not accept personal responsibility. Here's the thing. We want to do what we want to do. And I've got my mind set on this particular course of action. And to change that course of action is really hard. Someone's an alcoholic. And they say, look, this is my fault. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's another thing to do something about it. And when I say this is my fault, I've got to humble myself. And that's difficult. But that's what Nehemiah does. And that's what he instructs us to do. What he illustrates for us to do within our lives. Identify why the problem exists. And then there must be a very honest evaluation. So this whole section is a prayer. You can lie to God. And I can lie to God. But it's hard if you're going to go to God every day for 4 months, honestly. It's hard to continue to lie. You understand what I mean there? I can lie to God one time when I pray, and I can be mad at my neighbors and mad at my wife. I'm mad at someone else. And then sort of move on. But if I'm really serious about dealing with this issue and I go to God every day, with a desire to seek His help, and I'm honest with Him, eventually we start working through some of our issues. And I think that's one of the reasons why it took 4 months for Him to solve this. And why it may take us a long time. As I start thinking, my problems in my life are all about other people, but I go to God every day in prayer, and I'm earnestly seeking His guidance, and I'm confessing this person's wrong, and then the next week I'm praying, well, this person's wrong, but maybe I could be a little better person too. And then wait, week three or week four, you know, that person's not nearly as bad as I thought they were. There are a lot of things I need to change. It could be whatever the situation is, brethren, husbands, wives, your job. But you see the point. And the point is that when we go to God in prayer, if we are genuine, it's hard to continue to defend ourselves and not take any blame if we honestly go before God time and time again. Because here's the thing, God knows your heart. I mean, there are times I've prayed to God, and in the back of my mind, I knew where my failure was, but this is what I wanted to blame up front. And that's what I presented before the Lord. But over time, I start thinking, you know, I'm not being honest with myself, and I'm not being honest with God. And God knows where the real problem is. I know where the real problem is. The real problem is me, and God knows that. God, I'm just going to be up front with you now. I've blown it. I have a problem in this area. I need help in this area. I've got to be honest with God. And stop playing the games that we want to play with God, the games we play with everyone else, and we sort of have this facade that we're perfect and we make no mistakes. You know, we make a lot of mistakes. And the thing is, everyone else oftentimes knows we make mistakes. I was talking to a guy one time about raising children. And I suggested as we were talking, because he said that he had made a mistake that he wished he had not made. He was too hard on his kids. And I said, well, just, you know, go and tell him, hey, Dad blew it. He goes, I was told by my father never to admit that you made a mistake. So look, here's the thing. Your kids know you made a mistake. You know you made a mistake. Own up to it. There's nothing wrong with going to someone else when you know you made a mistake and they know that you made a mistake and acknowledging that. And certainly that's the case with God. So he went to God in prayer, and that's the lesson you and I can take. Just go to God in prayer. Hey, God, this is what's going on in my life right now. And I need help in this area. Spend time there. And then a really important thing, seek the advice of other people. We don't see this happening here. But I will throw this in from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs tells us that with many counselors there is wisdom. You have brothers or sisters in Christ that you admire? Go talk to them. Just sit down with them. Go call Donnie up. Call one of the older men. You ladies, call one of the older women. And just say, hey, can we have coffee one day? I got to talk to you about something. This is what's going on in my life, and I'm not sure how to deal with this. And seek their wisdom and their input. Okay? And by the way, make sure you do this from someone that you believe is going to give you an honest evaluation. Because here's another one of our problems, and this is a self-defense mechanism that we have. If I believe that I'm wrong, who am I going to go to if I'm not careful for advice? I'm probably going to go to someone who's going to tell me that I'm not as wrong as I really think I am. Right? So I walk away feeling better about myself. Or I'm going to go to someone who's going to tell me what I want to hear. King Rehoboam. You remember the story there? King Rehoboam, he was trying to figure out how to bring the nation back together. And his older advisor said, look, you need to go easy on the people, lighten their workload, lighten their taxes, and they'll follow you. And the younger ones came around and go, no, this is about power. And this is about your authority. And you need to exercise that power and authority, and you need to make it hard on them so they'll respect you. And that's what appealed to him. I've seen time and time again, people who have problems, they start talking to people who will reaffirm what they want to hear. Don't do that. Be honest enough with yourself. Go to someone who's going to tell you the truth. Go to someone who's proven themselves to be wise and seek their counsel. Pray to God, first of all. Seek the counsel of other people. And then the third thing, this will be the last thing we'll talk about this morning, identify the source of the solution. Because Nehemiah doesn't say through all of this, God, we're going to fix this problem. We caused the problem. We're going to fix this problem. Because they couldn't fix the problem. They created the problem. They couldn't fix it. He also doesn't say that I'm going to turn to the king of the land, although we're going to find in chapter 2 the king is going to help. They understood they had to look somewhere else. And they had to look to God. God is going to be the solution to every issue that we deal with in life. So through this text, he's just appealing to God. Verse 5 again, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant. And he's saying, look, we're your people. We've done wrong. We need you. So he closes in verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Everything is about God. You're the one that we need right now. God is the source of every solution. He is the one to be turned to, and He is the one to be submitted to. Does that mean that other things cannot help us? I mentioned yesterday Dr. Phil, or maybe something that you've seen on Oprah, some other show, or you know, some other book that you read. Can things like that help us? Well, of course they can. It's not a waste of time to pick up a book, a self-help book by someone who's written on some issue that you need help on. Someone who's an alcoholic, they need to go to AA. Someone who's a druggie, they need to go to rehab. Right? It's not to say that there's not a place there. But ultimately, the source of the solution is going to be God. And when we go to God, having identified that we're broken, and having understood what the real problem is, and how we got there, we've got to say, God, this is how I got here. You're the only one who can fix this. I'm sure Donnie's run into this. I've run into this a lot of times. You'll be dealing with someone, studying with them, trying to bring them to Christ. And I'll inevitably a lot of times hear someone say, well, you know, I need to fix this problem in my life first. And when I fix this problem, I'll come to Christ. I need to fix my alcoholism. Or I need to stop smoking. Or I need to stop cursing. And I need to fix this problem myself. Look, you can't fix it yourself. You got yourself into the situation. We don't come to Christ having solved all our problems, saying, okay, Christ, I've solved my problems, here I am. We come to Him broken. We come to Him saying, God, I got nothing here. I can't do this. It's only through You. It's only through Christ that someone is going to get over anger. They're going to get over a sense of controlling and manipulation. It's only through Christ that someone's going to overcome lust, or they're going to overcome materialism. It's only by Christ coming to Him and saying, God, it's about You and what You can do for me. I can't fix this. As long as we've got this idea that here's my problem, I'm going to fix it and then I'll come to Christ. Well, what's the point of coming to Christ then? You've already fixed yourself. The only reason God gives us grace is because we can't do this. Okay? I'm not good enough. I can't solve my problems. Okay? And you can't either. So Nehemiah shows us that when we recognize there's a problem, we've got to say, God, You're the one. If this is going to be done, God, it's going to be through Your hand. And in my life today, your life today, if I'm going to be the person You want me to be, it's only going to be because You do this through me. Now, obviously, we're going to need to submit. We're going to need to make sure that we obey. We're not saying that this is what God does is separate apart from our efforts. But it is that God's going to be the one who fixes it. We can't fix it. And we turn to Him and we submit to Him. Abraham Lincoln once said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day. There was a guy years ago who came to Douglas Hills. I wasn't the preacher there at the time. Gary Henry was the preacher there. There was a knock on the door. And this guy who lived in the neighborhood was there. And he just sat down. And he said, in essence, my whole life is broken. My wife has divorced me. My son has killed himself. My daughter has no relationship with me right now. And I am completely lost as to what to do. And Brother Gary began to study with him. And that guy became a Christian. And he's an incredibly faithful Christian today. And he's faithful because he understood really where he was. And I think that's one of our big struggles today with why aren't we more faithful? Why aren't Christians more faithful? I said yesterday, and I'll remind you again, I think one of our big challenges, especially those of us who grew up in the church, and I did, is we don't acknowledge... how do I want to say this? We're not even aware how desperately we need Christ. We know we need Him, but hey, I grew up in the church. I grew up with good Christian parents. You know, I went to church services all my life, and I listened, and I did my Bible lessons. I'm a pretty good person. And then you've got this person who, they're an alcoholic, their life is ruined, and they come in there, and they're on fire for the Lord, and I'm not on fire for the Lord. And I'm not on fire for the Lord because I don't see how desperately I needed Him. But I did. And if I understand that, that's going to motivate greater faithfulness. And so you see these people sometimes, they come from the world and they're so faithful. And you think, well, what is that? It's because they really understand what God has done in their lives. And that's where we've got to get, beloved. Those of us who have grown up in the church, we can get there. It's harder to get there. We got to look past. We need to be thankful for the blessing we have of good, godly parents. We got to look past all this righteousness that we did on our own and how wonderful we were and how many services we were at, how much money we gave and how many casseroles we've made, how many yards we cut for someone else. And we got to just strip all that down and say, look, I'm just a sinner. And I am doomed for hell. That is my biggest problem. You made me to have a relationship with you, God, and I don't have it. And I want it. I need it in my life. And God, You're the only one who can give me this. And part of that, again, is going to require us to obey Him. And so Nehemiah tells us, You promised us that if we didn't obey, this would happen to us. But You also said that if we did, we're going to be blessed. And that's what we need. We've got to make sure we turn to God. It's not about our righteousness. It's not about what we can accomplish. This quote by Lincoln is a good one. We need to be driven to our knees when problems arise, when we begin to understand issues in the home, issues in the church, issues in our work, issues with our health. They're just beyond our control. God, I need You. We need You. Your people need You desperately. And we need to make sure we understand that God is the one who has the power, He has the knowledge, and He has the wisdom to guide us perfectly. If you are broken, you must have faith that He can heal you. AA can help you. But I've studied with people, they've gone through AA time and time again. AA cannot fix a person. Drug rehab cannot fix a problem. A book on marital advice cannot fix a problem. A book on parenting cannot fix a problem. We must believe with all of our hearts that God has the power to accomplish whatever needs to be fixed in our life. If we don't have that assurance, we have no hope whatsoever. We've got to turn to God and say, God, You have the power to fix this. You have promised that You would listen to me. And the Word of God is far more powerful than any word a man or woman could write. This wisdom is the first source I need to look to in how to be a better employee, how to get along with my brethren, how to have a better marriage, how to be a better parent. This book right here. See, so many Christians, they take this book and it's almost like the second source to another book. This has to be the primary book. God's wisdom is the thing that guides us, and His knowledge is the thing that guides us. And when we have that mindset, when we're ready to say, God, it's all about what You can do here in my life. This is what the problem is. This is how I got here. God, I need Your help. Then we're ready to take action, which is going to be the lesson tomorrow morning. So I hope you'll be there as we get into chapter 2 tomorrow morning. Again, let me encourage you, read through the book of Nehemiah. It's a fascinating book. It's a wonderful book. A very encouraging but very self-examining book as you go through it. We're not going to cover the whole book, but I think we'll hit some major lessons. Tomorrow morning, we'll get into chapter 2 and look at rebuilding requires action. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful book through Your servant Nehemiah. We desperately need things to be fixed within our lives and rebuilt. We appreciate so much the humility that is shown by Your servant Nehemiah. The humility that understood that there were problems and sought you and your guidance and how to fix them. And we pray we'll adopt this same humility. Help us to not stick our head in the sand when things happen and act like there are no problems. Help us to face those problems head on and look to you to be the one who solves them. Thank you for being there. Thank you for the assurance that you give us that you will always be there for us. And that if we follow your word, we will have a relationship with you. Bless everyone who's here. Bless all of us as we seek to follow you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.